appreciate our brother putting this glass of water up there. And as he was going up, he whispered in my ear, he said, "I'm sorry, but there's no ice cubes." And he must know my practice is that if there aren't ice cubes floating on the top of it, I usually don't drink it, because I've been to places where saw a nice look, what looked like a refreshing glass of water there, and it was probably there for the last 2 weeks. So it was good to know that it was just put up there, and he whispered in my ear and told me that. So it's a joy to be back with you again this morning. I appreciate your willingness to have me come back and to finish that which, we're probably not going to finish it, but to add more and to clarify that which we started 2 weeks ago. A Chinese couple planted a bamboo tree, and they faithfully fertilized it, watered it, took care of it. In the first year, nothing happened. The second year, faithfully every day, they went out and fertilized it and watered it. And the second year, nothing happened. The third year, the same procedure, nothing happened. And the fourth year, nothing happened. In the fifth year, they watered it and fertilized it, and all of a sudden, within a 2 week span of time, the bamboo tree grew 90 feet. Now, I want to ask you a question. Did that bamboo tree grow 90 feet in 2 weeks? Or did that bamboo tree grow 90 feet in 5 years? The answer is obvious. It grew 90 feet in 5 years, because if there was any one point at which they would not have carefully fertilized and watered and cared for that bamboo tree, it would not have grown. And yet, when we talk about wanting to revitalize and to make our assembly grow, we're keyed into the instant age. We want it to happen overnight. We want to know why it didn't happen yesterday and why things have not taken off immediately. We all want it to flourish, but the individual effort that's necessary to accomplish it takes a lot of time and energy. And local assemblies are made up of individuals. Right? We spoke about that at some length. Last time, the body can't be any healthier than its individual members. And we told you that the hermeneutical key, and that's a big word, but the key that the Lord has given us to open and unlock the truth of spiritual gifts is a very simple picture, one that we all know very well, and that's the body. Our own physical body is the key to us understanding the function of spiritual gifts in our local assembly. Now, perhaps some of you were not here 2 weeks ago when we started this, and so for that sake, I'm going to take just a few minutes just to briefly review the basis upon which we started this study. And that was on the 12th chapter of the book of Romans. 12th chapter of the book of Romans. And we read the first two verses particularly, which we're all very familiar with. We could probably all say it by heart. And I'm going to read it in the NIV here to you this morning again. "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. And do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." And we began by saying that We all want to know what God's will is for our lives. That's our main drive. We want to know what God's will is for our lives. And we all would say the same thing. But how can we know God's will for our lives? It's not in those first two verses alone. Those first two verses set the groundwork for it, but the subsequent verses of that chapter are the key to knowing God's will for our lives. When we were born into the family of God, we were given much more than what we'll ever know. We think, well, sure, we were given new life. We were given a home in heaven. We were given so much. But you know, the Lord gave us and equipped us with practical tools in which to live the Christian life. When you were born again, you were given a gift from God, and that gift being a motivation inside you to serve Him. And the same way we said that so many of us have, I'm sure that I mentioned that none of us here would have left Christmas gifts under that Christmas tree too long unopened. All right? But we were anxious to get at those gifts and open them up and put them to use. Perhaps some of you ladies might have put some of those things to use this on Christmas Day that you got for Christmas. All right? Or not to pick on you ladies alone, but I'm sure the children and us men probably were anxious to use the things that were given to us. And yet, with our spiritual lives, the Lord has given us gifts, and we've basically left them unopened. We have never taken time to find out what is the gift that God has given us, and how can I use it to the edification of the body of Christ? We said that there was a difference between spiritual gifts and natural talents. Piano playing is a wonderful talent. I was just telling Carol that somehow or other I can hear all of the sounds of music up here. But somewhere between here and here, there's a blockage that keeps me from being able to transform that to the piano. That's not my gift. That's not my talent, I should say. That's not my talent. It's a lovely talent to have. But talents exist from birth. And unsaved as well as saved have talents. But spiritual gifts are given at new life, at new birth. And they're unknown outside of Christ. Natural talents are used in the physical and social level and bring a lot of joy. But spiritual gifts operate on a much higher plane. They operate on a spiritual plane. And when we think of spiritual gifts, I think a lot of people have the premise in mind. The popular opinion is that spiritual gifts are given for one's own personal and spiritual enrichment, their own growth and enjoyment. And I think a lot of people approach spiritual gifts on that premise. But I think the biblical teaching for spiritual gifts is that spiritual gifts are not given for our spiritual edification and our spiritual enrichment. They're given for the enrichment of the body of Christ. Let's take a look at a couple verses on that, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. And if I bounce around, please bear with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 tells us, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." All right? According to this verse, spiritual gifts are not given for our own gratification. They're given for the common good. They're given for the good of the body, that the body would, that we could enrich one another, and that the body of Christ would grow. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12. We read there to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. What's the purpose of the gifts? To prepare God's people for service and to build up the local body of Christ. That's the reason for spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 12 takes it a step further. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12. As to one who... So then, each of us will give an account to himself to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead... Excuse me, I'm in the wrong... I thought that verse didn't look right. All right, I'm in Romans instead of 1 Corinthians. Excuse me. Okay, there it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 12. So it is with you, since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. We're to excel in the practice of our spiritual gifts. We're to expand them. We're to enrich them for the edification of the body of Christ. And there's another verse, if you want to just jot it down, we won't take time to look at it, but in 1 Peter 4:10, we're told that our gifts are to be used in service to each other in the body of Christ. We ended our last time just discussing briefly the three different lists of gifts that were given in the Word of God. And I mentioned that what's mentioned to us in Romans chapter 12. We read about it in Ephesians chapter 4. And we read about them in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And when we look at them as a whole, we look at the gifts, we're drawn with a with some interesting likenesses, in that each place we find it related once again to our hermeneutical picture or that of the body of Christ. That's the key to unlocking the gifts. So in each portion we find the body of Christ mentioned, the physical body. Right? But in each of the lists, we're given the gifts from a different point of view. Okay? And I can't take credit for this categorizing of these, but this comes from Bill Gothard, and I think that of looking at all the different categorizations of gifts, I think these are the most, they make it the clearest to understand. But there is a definite difference in the lists of spiritual gifts. In Romans chapter 12, we're given seven gifts are mentioned there in Romans chapter 12. We're given the gift of prophecy and of serving and of teaching and encouraging and giving and organizing and mercy. Alright? These, if you would, are our motivational drives. These are the drives, the basic drive that makes us want to do the things, the actions that we do. All right? This is the motivational drive, and I think this is a very key list in Romans chapter 12, and we'll come back to that list in a little bit. The second list we're given is in Ephesians chapter 4. And in Ephesians chapter 4, we're given the offices of the gifts, or ministries, opportunities to use them. You notice some of the same ones are mentioned, but they're mentioned in a different word. In Romans, we were told that, we're listed teaching there. Whereas in Ephesians chapter 4, we're told to be teachers. That's the office. That's the office where teachers use the teaching. Okay? So in Ephesians chapter 4, we're given ministries or opportunities in which to use the gifts that God has given to us. So whereas in Romans we have the motivation, the drive that makes us do the things we do, in Ephesians chapter 4 we're given the places in which to exercise those gifts. And then the third list is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're given a completely different list. And in this list, we're given wisdom and knowledge and faith and healing and miracles and prophecy, discerning spirits and tongues and interpretations. These, if you notice from that list, these are manifestations. These are the results of our using the gifts that God has put within our grasp. That's the manifestations. Now, sometimes we have problems when we go over the gift of lists, the lists of gifts, and we look at them, we say, well, I have a problem with tongues, and I have a problem with miracles today, and healing, and so forth. And maybe some of these are things that we have problems with. But isn't it interesting to see what list those things occur in? Those lists occur in the last list, that list which being the manifestations or the results of our using gifts. Brothers and sisters, we're to be responsible for the first two lists. That's our responsibility. We're to be responsible for discovering and exercising our motivational gift, our drive. We're responsible for the realms in which we use those spiritual gifts, the ministries in which we work. We're responsible for those. But isn't it wonderful that we're not responsible for the results that come? The Holy Spirit takes care of those. That's His responsibility. That third list is what transpires out of proper usage of the gifts that the Lord has given to us. And that's His responsibility. And I think what happens sometimes when we get involved in that third list and we strive after that third list, it's like taking a train and putting the caboose in the front end and expecting that train to go anywhere. All right? Where we're so interested in the manifestation end of it. Okay? Whereas the Lord wants us to be responsible for the motivational and where we use it, unwrapping and developing our spiritual gifts. God's responsible for the manifestation part. I'd like to just take a moment and go back to that first list that we mentioned before. We mentioned that Romans chapter 12 was our key list here in our portion of Scripture. And would like to read just for a moment verses 3 through 8. And I'd like to go back and maybe discuss some of those motivational gifts and what they're made up of. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. And if it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. And if it is in an area of leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. As we look at some of the characteristics of these seven motivational gifts, listen objectively and honestly as you listen to the characteristics. And don't try to fit yourself into any specific gift. let the gift describe you. As we go over the gifts of, you know, people say, well, how can I know my gift? How can I understand my gift? The best way is to study them and to look at them and see what's made up of them and then use them in practical service in the local assembly. You may find some things in each of these gifts that fit you. As you look at prophecy and as you look at serving, and there may be some things in each one of these areas that fit each of us. And I think sometimes there are some overlapping, but yet somewhere in one of these lists is something that is your basic drive. That makes you tick, that makes you want to, that gives you a purpose for your service for the Lord and for the local body. And not all the items in each list are going to be true of each individual person. But there'll be a vast majority in many of them that will fit you. The first one is the area of prophecy. The gift of prophecy. And I think when we think of prophecy, we get the feeling of the Old Testament and that it has to be a long flowing robe with a beard and that's prophecy. Today. Well, that's not really what the Word of God is telling us when it tells us that the Lord gives the gift of prophecy. And I let me preface this by saying, I mentioned 2 weeks ago that each one of the gifts, all seven of these gifts, are present within this very body right now. The Lord does not leave any local body without a representation of every single one of the gifts. Because remember, our key is the picture of the body of Christ. All right? The picture is the human body, I'm saying. Our picture is the human body. And there are no parts missing. All the parts are there. The body is whole. And this local assembly is complete. All the gifts of the Holy Spirit are represented within the local body. There may not all be in active use, because perhaps some of us have not unwrapped those gifts and put them to proper use, but they're all present. There's nobody here that has no gift. So nobody can say, I have no gifts at all. Poor me. I'm going to go out and eat worms. All right. I have no gifts. All right. None of us can say that. The Lord has given every one of us a spiritual gift. So you can't say, well, this doesn't pertain to me. Each one of you has a spiritual gift. It's your spiritual responsibility to find out what that gift is and to use it. By the same token, there's not one person in this room that has every one of the gifts. Okay? Nobody has them all. So that we could puff ourselves up and say, I don't need the other people in that body. Nobody has them all, but nobody has none. So you see how important it is for the picture of the body, that body comes together and functions as a throbbing unit together. And the only time it's really functioning properly is when all the parts are working. All right? So if your local assembly is not as flourishing as you would like it, look inside and see if perhaps maybe your gift is the one that's missing. And maybe it's the part that you could add to that local assembly that could make that local assembly thrive and the throb with life that the Holy Spirit wants to give. So listen as we go over some of the lists. The first one is prophecy. And a prophet has the needs to express his thoughts and ideas verbally, especially regarding right and wrong. That's a characteristic of a prophet. He can see things in black and white. Boy, they're clear to him. You may be seeing some gray points. You may not be able to see it as clearly. A prophet can see truth, and he sees it clearly. He has a tendency to make quick judgments on what's seen and heard. and he speaks very quickly to meet, to keep the body pure. He has an amazing ability to sense when someone or something is not what it appears to be. And he has an ability to react rather harshly to dishonesty. A prophet has a desire to reject those who offend so that justice will be done and others will be warned. He has an openness about personal faults and failures and an honesty about himself and others as well. Get a little bit of an idea of the prophet. We need prophets. We need prophets in our local assembly. Those that will keep the word of God foremost and be able to judge right and wrong in a very clear, clear way. A prophet. The second one is a server. What are some of the practical things, characteristics of a server? A server has the ability to meet, to see practical needs, and he has a desire to meet them. He has a joy in serving when it frees others to do more important things, not just to keep busy. All right, let's put that in a practical way. A server is the kind of person that says, "Listen, I know that you're really needed at that daily vacation Bible school, but you feel you can't get there because of your child. I'll tell you what," the server says, "I'll come and I'll babysit for you and take care of it to free you up to be used so you can use your gift better." That's the server. He wants to make sure that everybody is using their gifts properly, and if he can add his help to free that person up to be able to do it, he'll do it. He has a tendency to disregard his own personal health and comfort in serving others. He has a difficulty in saying no, resulting in a variety of involvements and a tendency to get sidetracked. And he has a special enjoyment in providing for the physical needs and comforts, an ability to remember likes and dislikes. That's a server. Maybe you've seen your gift already. Maybe you could see that in someone else and say, "That's somebody else's gift." Think about it for yourself. The gift of teacher, teaching. And now this doesn't mean everybody that's down there, don't mean that there's no teachers up here, that all teachers are down in Sunday school. All right? Because we say teaching doesn't mean that you have to go into a classroom situation and go downstairs and teach Sunday school. Not all the people downstairs are teachers. Or I should say, have the gift of teaching. I hope not anyway. We need some people who teach with a heart of mercy. We need some people who teach with the heart of a giver. We need some people who teach that have all these other gifts. They're great teachers, but they approach the subject from a little bit different point of view. So let's not confuse those that are sitting in Sunday school downstairs as being the only thing that teachers. There are teachers present right here. The teachers have the need to validate truth, to certify statements which have been made by others. They have the tendency to validate new truth by established systems of truth. And they have the prompting to give teaching credentials before speaking, and to get them from others before they listen to what they have to say. They have the desire to present truth in a systematic sequence. The teacher is the one that has the 3 points in the poem. Okay? He has all his outline, point one and 1A and 1AA and double A, and that's the teacher. He wants everything just nice laid out just so. Because he wants you to make sure that you get what he's putting across. All right? He has everything down just right in teaching the Word of God. How about the gift of exhortation? The gift of encouragement. That's another name for that one. The gift of encouragement. What a lovely gift. And what a needed gift in the local assembly. That person has the motivation to urge people to their full spiritual maturity in Christ. And he has an ability to discern where a person is in his spiritual growth and to deal with them on that level. Okay? He's not going to be way up here if this person's a new babe in Christ. If it's a new babe in Christ, he's going to encourage him on that level. Okay? He has the desire to give precise steps of action in urging people towards spiritual maturity. And he has a drive to explain truth with logical reasoning in order to make it accepted. An ability to visualize spiritual achievement for people and to use this to motivate them to action. He has the ability to see what you can be in Christ. And he's going to make sure that he does his part to encourage you to do that part and to be successful in what the Lord has laid out for you. That's the encourager. We need those, don't we? The people to pat us on the back once in a while and to encourage us along when we get discouraged. The gift of an exhorter or encourager. The gift of giving. That person has a keen ability to discern wise investments in order to have more money available to give away. A desire to give quietly without public notice. All right, a giver, when he does something, doesn't toot his own horn. It just happens. And you probably have those in this local assembly, and I'm sure you do, that all of a sudden you'll see something gets done. It just happens. Alright, nobody has to toot a horn. It just happens. A motivation to give is under the Lord at His prompting, at the Lord's prompting and not at man's appeal. Okay? That's a giver. He can see the difference between what the Lord is prompting him to give and what's being asked for by man. You turn on the radio and you can hear that all the time. But a giver has his heart tuned to what God is directing him to do. He has a desire to give gifts which are of a very high quality, an ability to test faithfulness and wisdom by how people handle funds. How about the gift of the administration, the organizer? Okay? I'm married to an organizer, so I'm very familiar with this one. And I could see it. An ability to visualize the final result of a major undertaking. She knows exactly what the place is going to look. She'll tell me, this is what I want you to do and with the room, and I want you to paint this and do this. And she knows exactly what that room's going to look like when it's all done. All I know is I look and I see it's a mess. And I know that little by little I'll do it and so forth. And eventually it'll get done and it looks great. But she can see it from the very beginning. She knows exactly what the end is going to look like. I have a hard time with that. She has an ability to break down, or the administrator has ability to break down major goals into smaller achievable tasks. You see, he can see the whole picture. We can't. So if he dumped that all on us as the administrator, as the organizer, we drowned in it. But he breaks it up into little pieces that we can handle, and he'll give it to us little piece at a time, and lo and behold, it gets done. And it's a beautiful job. An ability to know what resources are available and needed to reach a certain goal. And he has the tendency to remove himself from distracting details in order to focus on the ultimate goal. And he has a willingness to endure reaction from insiders and outsiders in order to reach an ultimate goal. That's the administrator. Okay? He also has a joy and fulfillment in seeing all the parts come together in a finished project. That's the joy of an administrator. When he sees it all come together, then he can sit back and say, there, all worked, it all came together. And the last one is the area of mercy. characteristic of the gift of mercy. An ability to sense genuine love. A greater vulnerability to deeper and more frequent hurts from the lack of love. A need for deeper friendships in which there is mutual commitment. A tendency to react harshly when intimate friends are rejected. You see, a person with the gift of mercy has a heart. They can see the hurting that's going on inside. And they want to protect you from that hurt. They don't want to see anybody get hurt. That's the person that approaches you with tears in their eyes. Because they have a deep down love for you and feel the hurts in your heart. They have a greater concern over mental joy or distress than over their own physical concerns. A tendency to attract people who are having mental and emotional distress. Some people are a magnet like that. They just draw those people to themselves. Why? Because they have a heart of mercy that knows how to meet those needs. And they feel that they can help to alleviate their discomfort. And so they draw those people to themselves. That's a lovely gift. But you see, each one of those gifts are necessary in the local assembly. Now I hope that as we went down this list, that perhaps some of you were able to identify yourselves from some of those things. Perhaps some of you said, no, it may be a couple of different areas. I'm not sure where I am. I'm not sure what is my gift. Then I urge you to study those gifts a bit more, to learn what it is. If you were able to identify your gift, start to use it. Start to develop it. Start to get involved in the life of the local assembly. And you know, it doesn't have to be in a leadership capacity. That's the great thing about spiritual gifts. It's so practical that everybody can get involved, and it doesn't have to be in a leadership way. Just everybody works together to make it happen. Alright? In the Word of God, we're told that some of the parts of the body don't have as much glory as others. People see certain parts more than others. And 2 weeks ago, I read a poem about the big toe. And we said how important the big toe was. That if you didn't have the big toe, you'd fall flat over on your face. So that is a very important part of your body when you're standing here. And yet nobody sees the big toe. And big toes are kind of ugly. Alright? I don't know anyone that has a beautiful big toe. Anyone ever see a picture? Yeah, I've seen pictures on the mantle of praying hands. Have you ever seen a picture on the mantle of a foot? Alright? You know, you don't see that. Alright? Certain parts of the body get a lot more glory than others. But does that mean that certain parts of those body are more important than others? Try to do without what you consider an insignificant part of the body and see how fast you miss that part of the body. It's important that all the parts of the body work in conjunction together. And you know, I've been drawn to some of the kind of more insignificant names in the Word of God over the past couple of weeks. And have you ever heard of the name Tertius? You know who Tertius is? Tertius is the one who wrote the book of Romans. All right? He sat down and he penned the book of Romans for the Apostle Paul, or for the writer of the book of Romans. All right? For Apostle Paul. Paul couldn't write it himself. In the last chapter of the book of Romans, you find there, verse 22, I, Tertius, wrote this letter down, and I greet you in the name of the Lord. What was Tertius's gift? I think Tertius's gift was a server. He knew what abilities he had, and he wanted to put them to use. They weren't a lot. All he could do was write. But he used them for the edification of the body of Christ. In a very insignificant way, Tertius used his gift. Alright? How about Aquila and Priscilla? Okay? Now, Aquila and Priscilla you've all heard of, tent makers. Okay, you've heard of Aquila and Priscilla. But you know, Aquila and Priscilla, all of local assemblies should have Aquilas and Priscillas. You see, because they were ones who knew how to handle the Word of God. I think they were prophets. I think they had the gift of prophecy. Because you see, when Apollos came into their midst, Aquila and Priscilla took them on the side and sat down with them and gave him, it says that he ministered, but he didn't have the full knowledge of the resurrection of the living Lord. And so Aquila and Priscilla took them on the side and shared with them the joy of the risen Christ. Well, how dare they? They were only tent makers. And here Apollos was a full-time servant. I mean, how dare they take this person over? But they had a truth that they could see in black and white. They could see it, and they knew how it would uphold the body. And they encouraged and taught Apollos, okay, to better his ministry. How about Joanna? There's one you don't hear about too often. Joanna. The Word of God tells us that Joanne, all right, gave of what she had to the Lord. She gave of her very substance to the Lord to encourage his ministry, to make the Lord's ministry go forward. She gave of her very substance. She was a giver. But these are people that you don't hear a lot about. They weren't in the forefront, but they were using the gifts that the Lord had given them for the edification and the uplifting of the local body. Gifts, as surely as they are a blessing, when they're used correctly within the local body, can be disastrous when misused. And you know, you can misuse a spiritual gift. They can be misused if they're not used in the proper way, which is why I think it's so important that each time we read about the gifts, alright, we read about them in Romans chapter 12. Look at what the last part of Romans chapter 12 is. It's an in-depth discussion of love. We read about gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. What's 1 Corinthians 13? It's the love chapter. It's the love chapter. Alright, here's the gifts. But this is how you use them. Use them in love. Use those gifts in love. A prophet without love could be a fierce thing. I mean, boy, it'd be like getting hit over the head with a baseball bat. A prophet without love could come on very, very strong. Alright? It's important that all of those gifts are used in the proper way that the Lord has meant them to be given. Gifts are not a toy to be played with. But they're a tool for us to use for the building of the local body. And if they're used incorrectly, instead of a tool, they can become a weapon to destroy with. Now, I spoke about spiritual gifts and said that spiritual gifts are available only to those who know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Now, I don't know each of you here this morning, but if you here this morning do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior, there is a gift for you this morning. There is really one spiritual gift that is a gift for you this morning, and that's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable or indescribable gift. The gift that's available to you this morning, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior, is the gift of His own Son, Jesus Christ. That's the gift that's available to you this morning. And if you said, well, none of those other things that you said this morning really apply to me, then perhaps you need to see whether or not you are a member of the family of God. Whether you know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, whether He's at work in your life. Because if you know Him as personal Savior this morning, then indeed the Word of God promises that you have a gift. You just need to find it out. But if you couldn't find one this morning, and perhaps you said a lot of those things don't really make a lot of sense to me, the first thing you need to do is to ask yourself, do I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior? Is He at work in my heart? Have I taken advantage of this gift, the gift of His own Son, Jesus Christ? And if you haven't, that's the place to begin, because it'll open up a whole new vista in your life. Your life, no matter how old you are, will just begin the day you come to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And it'll begin in a whole new way. I would encourage you, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior, to talk to one of the elders here or talk to myself. We'd be more than happy. It would be the greatest joy to sit down with an open Bible and to show you through the pages of God's Word how you can know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. If you're here this morning and you know Him as personal Savior, would encourage you, your presence in this local body is not an accident. The Lord fits each part of the body into this local assembly for a purpose. You have a very important gift and a very important part to play in the fulfillment of this local assembly. And I would encourage you to find that gift. You know, as well as you've listened to some of these and listened to them for yourself, go to some of the elders in the assembly. Go to some other people in the assembly and ask them for an evaluation of some of the things, what they see. I can't find my spiritual gift. I'm not sure what it is. And sometimes it becomes very obvious to others that you're using that gift, but you just don't know what it is. But as you know what it is, you can better use it, better hone it, and better develop it for the local edification of the body of Christ. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we come before Thee as we've looked at these portions, Father, we thank You for the truth that You've given us in Thy Word. We're thankful for the gifts that You've given to us. Lord, that You haven't sent us out to do a job without the proper tools to accomplish that job. But You've given us all that we need. We're thankful for the Word of God. We're thankful for those who have the ability to discern Thy Word and to teach it and to encourage us. And Lord, we pray that each and every one of us may work on our own spiritual gifts, utilize them, and bless this local body here. Father, we pray now that You would dismiss us with Your grace. Lord, we pray that if there be any here this morning who do not know Thee as personal Savior, that they may take the greatest gift of all, the gift that each of us who know Thee as Savior have taken years ago, and that is the gift of Your own Son and the salvation, His salvation, so rich and free. So, Father, we pray that You dismiss us now with Your grace. We pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.